So why all the talk about discipleship? When Simon, Chris and I met for our pastor and elders retreat on the 29th of November last year, all three of us, totally independently of each other, had on our minds the idea of discipleship. Now that was certainly providential, but there are even better reasons for talking about and for doing something about discipleship. Let me give you six biblical reasons. Firstly, there are examples of discipleship all through the Old Testament. It's true that you won't find words like disciple and discipleship anywhere in the Old Testament, not in the New King James Version of the Bible at least, but you will find clear examples of discipleship relationships. For example, Moses and Joshua, Naomi and Ruth, Eli and Samuel, Elijah and Elisha, and others. Secondly, there are similar examples of discipleship relationships all through the New Testament too. The most obvious example is that of Jesus and his disciples, but there's also John the Baptist and his disciples, and Paul and Timothy, and other examples. But thirdly, and I think this is the strongest reason why we should think seriously about discipleship as a church. In the New Testament, the Greek word for disciple, mathetes, is found around 260 times in the New Testament. Now, I wonder whether you know how many chapters there are in the New Testament. Well, funnily enough, there are 260 chapters in the New Testament, and the word disciple appears around 260 times in the New Testament, so roughly once per chapter for the whole of the New Testament. A fourth reason why we should think about discipleship is because that Greek word for disciple comes from another Greek word which means to learn, to be taught, to study, to be instructed. And that comes another 27 times in the New Testament. Then a fifth reason for thinking about discipleship is that what we call the Great Commission, in other words, the great mission of the Christian church between Christ's ascension and his second coming, is to make disciples of all the nations. In other words, to make disciples in all the nations, in every country, all over the world. And reason number six, and I'm sure there are others, in the New Testament, Christians, before they were ever called Christians, were referred to simply as disciples. In other words, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So discipleship is clearly and undeniably a totally biblical idea. Throughout the New Testament, true believers are referred to as disciples of Jesus. They were people who heard about Jesus, who met Jesus, who believed in Jesus, who followed Jesus, who sat at Jesus' feet, who learned from Jesus, who imitated Jesus, who obeyed him, talked about him, preached him, worshipped him, and lived and breathed the Lord Jesus Christ. So why is it that we, who call ourselves Christians today, don't always think of ourselves as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? This isn't just about words, because the way we think of ourselves, the way we see ourselves, and the words we use to describe who and what we are, all of that often has a bearing on the way we live. In other words, if we don't tend to think of ourselves as being disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, Will we really live as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? So, these are the questions for us this morning. Are we disciples of the Lord Jesus? And are we living as disciples of His? The title of this message is Aiming to Build a Culture of Discipleship. Okay, it's a bit longer than we would like, but there's a reason for that. Aiming to Build a Culture of Discipleship. And that's what I believe that we as a church and other churches need to be doing. We need to be aiming to build a culture of discipleship. And apart from the meaning of those words, you may or may not have noticed the memory aid in those words, because it's A, B, C, and D. Aiming to build a culture of discipleship. And I hope that that will help us to remember this phrase, because it sums up maybe something the Lord is saying to us as a church. To help us to think about that today, we're going to spend the rest of our time in the chapter of the Bible that we read just a few moments ago, Titus chapter 2. And it's true again that this chapter doesn't speak explicitly about disciples or discipleship, but I want to suggest to you that that is what it is all about. It's all about discipleship. And on the basis of the teaching of the Apostle Paul here, I want us to think about four aspects of Christian discipleship. Four aspects of Christian discipleship. And the first of the four aspects is the context of Christian discipleship. The main context of Christian discipleship is the local church. The local church. When Jesus said to his first disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations," he was speaking to his 11 disciples. That's the 12 minus Judas Iscariot. And they were the only church that existed at that moment. And they would be founder members and the first leaders of the Christian church. And Titus, to whom Paul addressed this letter, was a pastor in a church on the island of Crete. And most of what Paul wrote in this letter to Titus wasn't just for him, it was for the whole church there in Crete. So although Christian discipleship is a personal individual matter, it's not just a personal individual matter. If we're to be disciples, if we're to grow as disciples, and if we are to make new disciples, we need each other. We're living in an increasingly individualistic society. And probably most of us are, to some extent, individualistic. We like doing our own thing. And that's one of the reasons why so many people who consider themselves Christians have no serious commitment to any local church. They seem to think that they can do discipleship perfectly well on their own. But they can't. We can't. I can't. So if Titus chapter 2 is about Christian discipleship, and I believe that it is, it teaches us that the main context of Christian discipleship is the local church. So if you're a Christian, you're a disciple of Christ. And if you're a disciple of Christ, you need a faithful local church, whether that's this church or some other faithful church. So that's the first thing, the context of Christian discipleship. Now, secondly, let's think about the tools of Christian discipleship. What are the basic tools of Christian discipleship? In other words, how do we do discipleship? And I would suggest that there are two main elements in it, teaching and example. Teaching and example. Both those elements are found in abundance here in this chapter, in Titus chapter 2. Let's see Paul's emphasis on teaching and example in this passage. Firstly, teaching. Discipleship is something that needs to be taught and studied and learnt. Without teaching, biblical teaching, there cannot be real discipleship. Discipleship consists of two main subjects, salvation and the Christian life. In other words, how to become a Christian and then how to live as a Christian. We could almost sum up all the teaching of the Bible in those two simple ideas, salvation and the Christian life. How to become a Christian, how to live as a Christian. Both those subjects need to be taught all the time in church life. There are at least seven examples of teaching in this chapter. Firstly, Paul is teaching Titus. Secondly, Titus is to teach the church there in Crete. Thirdly, Titus is to teach the older men, verses 1 and 2. He says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober," and so on. So Paul is saying to Titus, Titus, you are to teach the older men how they are to live as Christians. But then, number 4, Titus is also to teach the older women, verses 3 to 5. The older women likewise. He's saying what Titus is to teach the older women in the church there in Crete. And then number 5, the older women are to teach the younger women, verses 4 and 5. That they, that is the older women, admonish the young women to love their husbands and so on. So the older women, once they have been taught, they are to teach younger women, maybe younger in the faith, so that they can know how to live as disciples, as followers of Jesus. Then sixthly, Titus is to teach the younger men, verses 6 to 8. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Exhort is more than just teach, but it's certainly not less than teaching. To exhort someone, you are teaching them, but you're doing more than just teaching them. And Titus was to teach and exhort the younger men. But then seventhly, Titus is also to teach those who are slaves, verses 9 and 10. Exhort, Titus, bondservants, to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things and so on. So just in this short passage, there are at least seven examples of teaching. And that is because teaching is the most fundamental element of real Christian discipleship. It's discipleship through teaching. What is the church's great mission? We've already seen it, to make disciples. But how do we make disciples without teaching people about the Lord Jesus? It's impossible. So how can we as a church make sure that discipleship through teaching is going on among us? Again, let me suggest a few obvious answers to that question. By giving teaching its rightful place in every area of church life. Teaching in church is not something secondary, something we could manage without. Teaching is essential. It's one of the things that cannot be missing in all that we do as a church. There's a sense in which all our services and meetings and activities should contain the vital element of teaching something of God's word to those who are present at that meeting or whatever. So we should make sure that teaching among us has its rightful place, which I would say is the first place in church life. Secondly, by making sure that our spiritual leaders, our pastors and elders, are themselves apt to teach or able to teach. That is one of the only differences in the Bible between the qualifications for elders and those for deacons. Deacons didn't need to be apt to teach, but elders had to be apt to teach. Why? Because teaching is an essential part of the role of pastors and elders in any church. That's how important teaching is. Thirdly, we must develop a teaching and learning culture as a church. It's not just something we do. It's not just an item on the agenda. It is the very culture that we want to create and encourage among us for teaching, to have a vital role in all that we do. As a local church, we should provide ongoing training for our members and others. Training is not something that just goes on in seminaries, although we thank God for faithful seminaries, but surely we can't just rely on seminaries. We have to do our own training, our own in-house training of our own members. That's all part of discipleship, growing spiritually together, offering training. How are we going to see other men in our congregation becoming preachers among us? We have to be training our future preachers and leaders. We can encourage people to read good books as another tool of teaching among us as a church. And that's just a few suggestions. So that's the first element of discipleship. The first main tool in Christian discipleship is teaching. But then we come on to the second, which is example. Teaching is essential, but it's not enough. Because we have to model what we teach. Why? Why do we need to model what we teach? It should be obvious, but here are a few obvious reasons. Firstly, because teaching without example comes across as, at best, inconsistency, and at worst, hypocrisy. If we are not modeling, if we're not living what we are preaching and teaching. Secondly, because the teacher's example is a vital part of his teaching. It's the part that can be seen by people in the teacher's life. Thirdly, because the teacher's example clarifies and can reinforce their verbal teaching. We're not just teaching with words, but we're meant to be teaching by living out those truths in our day-to-day lives, in all our relationships, in everything we do. But fourthly, and I think this is the best reason of all, the best teacher of all, the Lord himself, taught with words and by his example, didn't he? And here in Titus chapter 2, as well as the emphasis on teaching that we've already seen, there's also a strong emphasis on example, on living out what is being taught. The older men were to teach by example, verse 2, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate. You see, this isn't just about what they're to teach, it's about their behavior, the way they live. To be reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women were to be an example to the younger women, verses 3 to 5. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So Paul is saying, when is the word of God blasphemed? It is when we don't live in a way that is consistent with our teaching and preaching. It is when there is a double standard. It is when there is hypocrisy. We all know from experience that the world will quickly use the word hypocrisy of churches like ours if they get an excuse to be able to do that. And we must seek to live with God's help in such a way that people are silenced in their accusations of hypocrisy, because they don't see that in our lives. And Titus himself was to be an example to the younger men, verses 6 to 8. He says, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Then what comes after that? In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. So Titus was to teach the young men, but at the same time, he, in his life, was to be a model or a pattern to those young men, showing by example, not just teaching the words. So it's teaching and example, it's words and lives. Those who are being discipled need to hear and to see. And those who are discipling others need to speak, yes, but they also need to do what they say and live out what they teach. So we've seen the context of Christian discipleship, and we've seen the two main tools of Christian discipleship, teaching and example. Now, thirdly, the purpose of Christian discipleship. What is the purpose of all of this? And I would suggest that the purpose of Christian discipleship is to help us as followers of the Lord Jesus, to live for the glory of God in every area of our lives. That should be our goal in all that we do, both as Christians and as a church, to help us as followers of the Lord Jesus to live for the glory of God in every area of our lives. Yes, discipleship is cultivated and nurtured at church, but it is for the whole of life, not just for church life. At church, we become disciples and we grow as disciples, hopefully, but we are to live as disciples in the world, in every area of life. Where does the Apostle Paul say that? In a sense, he does it all through this chapter. Verse 2. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, and so on. Where were the old men to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, and so on? Only at church? Only at home? Surely, Paul means, Titus, you need to teach the older men to be like this, not just at church, not just at home, but in every area of their lives. Verse 3, the same, the older women, likewise, that they be reverent and so on. Where are they to be reverent and so on? In every area of their lives. And the same could be said of all the other examples, verses 4 to 5. About the younger women, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands and children, to be discreet and so on. Where are the young women to be living in that way in every area of their lives? What about the young men, verse 6, to be sober-minded in every area of their lives? What about the Christian bondservants or slaves in verse 9 in every area of their lives? What about Titus himself, verses 7 and 8? In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Notice that, in all things. And so, discipleship, yes, it may be cultivated and nurtured and helped at church in our services and meetings and activities, but we are to live as disciples, not just when we come to church, not just at home, but in every area of life. In marriage and the home, at work and at school, in sport and leisure, in society, in the world. In other words, in every area of life. When we say cheerio at the end of a service or meeting, we don't suddenly stop being Christian disciples. Discipleship is not some kind of uniform that we put on when we check in at church and then take off again when we check out. And what our unsaved, not yet Christian husbands or wives, our unsaved children, our unsaved friends and colleagues at work, our unsaved school friends or unsaved bosses, and the people around us in general need to see is not so much people who go to such and such a church. What they need to see is real examples of real Christian disciples and followers of Jesus. What was the mission of those Christian slaves? Imagine what it must have been like for a Christian to have been a slave in the first century. It can't have been easy, can it? But what does Paul have to say for those Christian slaves? Verse 10. Not pilfering, showing all good fidelity. Listen to this. That they, those Christians who are slaves, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. In other words, Paul wanted those Christian slaves to reflect the beauty of the gospel in every area of their lives, even as slaves. That may not be what we call evangelism, but it is what leads to evangelism. It's what can help our evangelism to have more of an impact. Christian discipleship being lived out day after day in every area of life, God will use that to create opportunities for us to tell people the good news about salvation in Christ. So we've seen the context of Christian discipleship. We've seen the two main tools of it, teaching and example. We've seen the purpose of it, to help all of us who are Christians to live for the glory of God in every area of life. That is the purpose of Christian discipleship. And finally, the basis of Christian discipleship. What is the real basis of Christian discipleship? And the answer has to be the gospel. The gospel is the only basis of Christian discipleship. Christian discipleship flows from the gospel. Where is the gospel in this passage in Titus chapter 2 in verses 11 to 14? For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. What are these four verses really about? Well, they're about the gospel, aren't they? In these four verses, we have the incarnation, verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. We have the atonement in the first part of verse 14, speaking of Christ who gave himself for us. In other words, on the cross, the atonement. We have here also redemption in the second part of verse 14. That he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, and so on. We have sanctification in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And again in verse 14 at the end, purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. But we also have the consummation in verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we have the incarnation, we have the atonement, we have redemption, we have sanctification, and we have the glorious future appearing of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is a summary of the main elements of the Christian gospel, the gospel of salvation. But what is the connection between the first 10 verses of Titus chapter 2 and these four verses that follow? And the answer to that question is summed up in one three-letter word, the word for, F-O-R, in verse 11. For the grace of God. And that word for connects what Paul is going to say now with what he's just been saying in the first 10 verses of the chapter. Verses 1 to 10 are about what Titus and the folk in the church in Crete were to do, but then verses 11 to 14 are about why they are to do that and live in that way. Verses 1 to 10 give us the what, and verses 11 to 14 give us the why. Why should we practice Christian discipleship? Why should we disciple one another? And the answer is, because the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. And that is why we are saved, if we are. It's because of all of this. And it's because of all of this that we are to live as true followers and disciples of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The same gospel that is the basis of our salvation is also the basis of our ongoing discipleship after we've been saved. True Christian discipleship is not something more advanced than the gospel. It is simply the natural outworking of the gospel rightly understood. Discipleship is not an extra program that we decide to add on to our normal church activities. No. Discipleship is how we are to respond individually and together to God's amazing grace in the gospel. So this passage of the Bible, Titus chapter 2, is essentially, I suggest, about Christian discipleship. The context of that discipleship is the local church, your local church, whether it's this one or another one. The basic tools of Christian discipleship we learn here are teaching and example, which must always go together. The purpose of Christian discipleship is to help us all to live for the glory of God in every area of our lives. And the basis of Christian discipleship is none other than the gospel itself. Friends, there are not two kinds of Christians. Normal Christians and super Christians or disciples. No. To be a real Christian is to be a disciple of Christ. It is to be a real follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe we need to recover not just the biblical language of discipleship, but our identity as real disciples of Christ in a lifelong process of discipleship, being discipled ourselves, helping to disciple each other for our spiritual progress as a witness to the world around us and for the glory of God in our lives and as a church.